I met Gemma on Friday morning of this week. Gemma was born in Dublin, Ireland, into a culturally Catholic family, and yet was raised without any real exposure to God's word or truth at all. And she and her husband ended up in Iowa, where he works as a scientist for a big pork-producing company, and where Gemma has worked in medical information technology. Her husband, it's an interesting story, her husband's from Sweden. She's from Dublin, Ireland. They met in Ireland while the Swedish husband was there to come on staff with the Irish pork company to go work in the U.S., but he had to wait 6 months in Ireland to get his travel papers and so forth, and it was during that time they met. And so it's amazing how God brings people together, isn't it, in their stories, and they end up, of all places, in Iowa. And so there they are in Iowa, and they're both full-fledged into their careers, doing great. He's in the pig business, she's in the medical information technology business, but after the birth of their first child, Gemma said that as she looked at this baby, she, together with her husband, began to question their pretty much straight-up atheistic perspective on life, and was curious about whether there really was a God at all. And they had gone to some churches around, checked the Catholic Church out, and they did some different things, that not having really a clue what to do or how to follow this hunger, when a Baptist pastor in Iowa invited them to church. Well, they went. And within 2 weeks, the message of Jesus had broken Gemma's heart, and she had trusted him as her Savior. And as she told this, her eyes teared up, and she said, "And I was blown away that God would love me and give his son to die for me." This was 2 years ago. Within a couple more weeks, God saved her husband, and now in less than 2 years from the time of their salvation, Jim is working full-time on an online ministry. They're developing an online ministry using her technology background to get the gospel all around the world through the internet, and she'll be attending Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, to make sure, as she said, we want to make sure that what we put on this is right, and we're not sure yet. We haven't been saved long enough to know, so I need to study God's word to make sure we get it right. Isn't God's grace amazing? From Ireland to Iowa, to be with the pigs, to the family of God. What a beautiful reality is the grace of God. Philip Yancey says of God's grace, "True grace is shocking and scandalous. Grace shakes our conventions with its insistence on getting close to sinners and touching them with mercy and hope. Grace loves today's AIDS-ridden addict as much as the tax collector of Jesus' day. And rung by rung, Jesus dismantles the ladder of hierarchy that had marked the approach to God. He invited defectives, sinners, aliens, Gentiles of all things, the unclean, to God's banquet table." We continue this morning our study of the book of Acts. We've been looking at this wonderful travel journal of the Apostle Paul and following the Apostle Paul, written by Luke, as he interacted with the apostles, the other apostles, but predominantly in the latter part of the book, Paul. We've been looking through this travel journal of Luke's, and we've been doing it under the heading of Jesus' Gospel Going, Gathering for Gospel Going. I'll get it right in a minute. Jesus' Gospel Gathering for Gospel Going. It's all about, this book is all about the church, Jesus' Gospel Gathering. We are owned by Jesus. He has bought us at the price of his own life. He is our owner and our King and our Savior. We are his gathering, and we are his gospel gathering. We gather as the church around the gospel. And we are a gathering. The church is not this building or any building that could be called a church. We are the church. The scriptures tell us in 1 Peter, we are God's house, and we are as living stones being built together into the habitation, the home of God, and we are the church of God, the gathering. And as Jesus' people gathered around the gospel, we gather around the gospel so that the result will be we go for the gospel and with the gospel wherever we go. We take the gospel by which we've been saved. The good news that Jesus came to save. Take that message to the ends of the earth. And today, as we move into chapter 10, and we're going to look at the whole chapter this morning, the story of Cornelius and Peter has much to say about the winds of racism that are blowing today. The story about Peter and Cornelius speaks to each of us as we all tend to think of ourselves, our group, as better than someone else or some other group. The story of Peter and Cornelius clearly calls for us to be committed to take the gospel to every ethnic group in the world so that many others along with us can be rescued by God's grace in Jesus. And so this morning from Acts chapter 10, I want to talk to you about God's shocking grace. And here's the take-home truth. God uses the message of Jesus to save any person who puts their trust in Him. God uses the gospel to save anybody that will trust Him. Now, have I told you anything you didn't know so far? For most of you, that's not news, is it? For some of you today, if that is news, you pay attention, because today could be the day of your salvation. You need to meet Jesus, and it's simple. It comes through simple trust in Him. God's shocking grace. God uses the message of Jesus to save any person who trusts in Him. Well, how does Luke show us this truth in Acts chapter 10? Where am I getting this from the text? Well, let's break it down. I want you to notice five aspects of Cornelius' conversion in this chapter that show us that truth. First of all, I want you to notice the divine preparation of the hearer. And so here's the deal. When somebody's witnessing, when we're talking to other people about Jesus, there's basically two people involved. There's the witness and the hearer. So we're going to start with the hearer, the one that doesn't know about Jesus, the one that doesn't trust in Jesus. He's the one receiving the message, hearing the good news about Jesus. And so let's take a look in verses 1 through 8, the divine preparation of the hearer. The storyline begins in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. So this man was God-fearing. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here we have a man of great reputation in his community. He's a centurion. He commands over 100 soldiers there. And he's a high-ranking official in the Italian cohort in the city of Caesarea. I want to just kind of put this all in context for you. And I know you can't see this map, but try to see the best you can. And I can't even reach it. But short story, let's see. Short story, huh? So this is Caesarea. That's where Cornelius is. Simon Peter is staying with Simon the Tanner in a little town called Joppa down here on the coast also. So you see how close they were together at this point. Now, just real quick, if you're tracking along in our study, you realize we skipped the last part of Acts chapter 9. Well, what's the last part of Acts chapter 9 about? It's about Peter doing what we were told he was doing at the end of the Samaritan revival. You remember people came to trust in Jesus, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Peter and John come down from Jerusalem. They see, yes, they really have trusted Christ. They pray for them, and the Spirit falls on them. In verse 26, I believe it is, or thereabouts, it says that Peter and John then spent their time making their way back up to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel at all the villages of Samaria along the way. So what had happened is they'd actually been north in Samaria, Jerusalem is down here. And as they made their way back, they kind of came down this way. The text tells us in Acts 9, they went to Lydda at one point, healed somebody there, and then ended up in Joppa, which is where he is now. So they're still making their way back from the Samaritan revival, and they're preaching. And at that point, Peter's in Joppa. Cornelius is in Caesarea. They're just a few miles away, and God comes to Cornelius, this God-fearing man. Didn't know Jesus, wasn't a Christian, wasn't saved, but he feared God. He recognized the God of Israel as the one true God, and he worshiped him as best he could at the time. And so God comes and says, here's the deal. I see you're a God-fearing man, Cornelius. Here's what you need to do. You need to send somebody to find this guy named Simon, and here's where he's at. This is the town he's in. This is the man he's with. Just find the tanner's house, and you'll find Simon Peter, and get him to come to your house. The divine preparation of the hearer. What an encouragement it is to know that God is already at work preparing those with whom you'll share Jesus before you ever have that conversation. Isn't that awesome? Now, you understand, meanwhile, Peter has no idea any of this is happening, right? He has no idea what's going on in Caesarea. And yet God is already working in the heart of Cornelius to get these two together for a gospel conversation. And so it must be, or there would be no hope for our witness. We could talk to people all day long, but if God wasn't already at work in their hearts preparing them, it'd be for nothing. John 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so what we see in this text is the beginnings of the drawing work of God by his Holy Spirit. Romans 3, verse 10 says, of all men and women except for Jesus himself, it says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, but catch this phrase, no one seeks God. Unless God is at work drawing a person, unless God is at work seeking them first, no one would seek after God. And so it is in this case. And we see in verse 2 that Cornelius is generally prepared. He's a God-fearer. He gives alms. He prays. But this is not saving knowledge of God, because Cornelius has yet to hear about and trust in the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then in verses 3 through 8, though, the preparation of God gets a little more intense. God had begun working in his heart. He'd given him a fear for God. He had shown him that the God of Israel was the one true God. But then he began to get more specific. Here's the deal. You need to hook up with Peter because he's got a word for you. And we know that word, and we'll see in a little while, is the gospel. It's fixing to get a lot more specific, Cornelius. I've got a meeting for you. I got an appointment. You got an appointment with Simon Peter, because there's a very clear word you need to hear from him. God specifically prepares the hearts of all who will believe, and then he gets the gospel to them through his ecclesia, through his church. Isn't that a wonderful truth? So before you witness to that coworker, that family member that's on your mind this morning that you've been praying for, before you get to them, as you pray, God is at work. Now, does that mean that every time we witness to an unbeliever, they're going to be saved? No. But it means that sometimes they will. It means that as we go to the nations, I spoke to one of our guys here today who spends a lot of time in the Middle East, as we send missionaries even undercover, so to speak, into the Muslim world, we're hearing reports when the missionaries get there, you know what, God's been doing stuff like the Cornelius story. What do you mean, Chad? Visions from Jesus appearing to people today in the Muslim world saying, there's a missionary coming. Just this is, and whatever the exact instructions, but basically describing the person, describing the message, whatever, just letting them know there's a missionary coming. And guess what? Then the same God who sent Peter to Cornelius sends a missionary. They show up in this person's life, and their heart is prepared, and they believe the gospel. You see, this should move us to go with the gospel wherever, to speak of Jesus wherever. It's encouraging to me when I see some of our own folks. Brother Jim, I just saw you back there. And let me just tell you, Brother Jim will witness to a rock. And this is part of why. This very truth. You're going to get rejected sometimes? Yeah. You're going to have situations where it's not a Cornelius story. It's just some person who's hard against God. Yep. But is it not worth it to get to the Corneliuses of your life? Don't you want to be involved enough to know whether God might be at work in someone's life? The divine preparation of the hearer. But notice the divine preparation of the witness, verses 9 to 16. The next day, so the day before, God's talking to Cornelius. Today, he's fixing to talk to Peter. As they were on their journey and approaching the city, that is, these men who had been sent by Cornelius to Joppa, down the coast from Caesarea to Joppa, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He's just doing what he always does this time of day. He's praying. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. I tell my kids when I get too hungry, like when I don't get fed on time, that's me right there. I fall into some kind of trance, except this is a spirit-induced trance. And he saw the heavens open, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, meaning a bunch of unclean stuff that Peter wasn't supposed to eat. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter." God spoke, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times. Peter was a slow learner. He needed three replays of the video to get the point. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Aren't you glad God's gracious with his witnesses? I'm a slow learner sometimes, and God will replay the video when I need it. Maybe it's not a vision. Maybe it's just a passage of Scripture that I know and I need to be obeying, and God's patient, and he lets me hear that and meditate on that longer than it ought to take, right? The divine preparation of the witness. You see, major heart surgery was required to get this witness ready. Peter had been raised to never associate with Gentiles, to never violate the dietary laws of the Old Testament for the nation of Israel, put in place to make Israel distinct and separate from the nations around them. And all in one flail swoop, God comes and he basically says in this vision, "Here's the deal, Peter. You're hungry? Eat anything you want. You got pork, there's frog legs over here, just get any of it. All this stuff you've never been able to eat, today's the day. Feast." Peter says, "There's no way, Lord, I'm not that hungry. I've never eaten that stuff in all my life, and today's not going to be the day." And he says, "Here's the deal. What God's called clean, don't you call unclean." And along with that, Peter, what that means is you've looked down your noses on people who did eat the stuff you couldn't eat and shouldn't have eaten. I'm telling you, God's declared it all clean, which means those people down your nose, who you look down your nose at, God's declared them clean too, and he's saving Gentiles, Peter. God was teaching Peter that it was okay to hang out with the Gentiles and even eat with them, that all food was clean and all people were now going to be made clean through Jesus, no matter their ethnicity. And you know what's so crazy about this? Remember, where did Peter just come from? The Samaritan revival. He just seen Samaritans get saved. I mean, that's like a whole nother level. It's not just the Gentiles. These are Jews who interbred with the pagans around. They were a special kind of rejected. And yet he'd save them. Why did it not click that things had changed? Like to the point of eating different food and affiliating with people like Cornelius. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And understand, this doesn't just apply to race. Jesus had spoken these words in Peter's hearing in Matthew 9, verse 10. As Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, somebody looked at Peter that day and said, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, Jesus, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go learn what this means. That is our mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Can we just get real practical? Who is it that you think God won't, can't, shouldn't save. See, that's where Peter was living with Cornelius and people like him. That's where the Jews had been in the Samaritan deal. And it doesn't matter whether you think he won't or he can't or he shouldn't. None of those options are right. And if that's the way you think, you're screwed up on some level or the other. Amen? Y'all all right? Let's get real practical. You think it's blacks, homosexuals, poor, rich, drunk, sexually immoral, deadbeats, arrogant people? You think it's any of those people that God can't, won't, shouldn't save? Who is it? Who is Cornelius in your world? Romans 1 verse 16 says this, for Paul speaking, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, listen, to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everybody. Everybody racially, everybody socially, everybody economically. There's no one morally beyond the reach of the grace of God. Grace, grace, greater than all of our sin. Right? We sing it. Is God right now using His Word to change your heart as His witness so that you will share the gospel with that person this week? Well, it's just real simple, guys. If you have a that person who you believe God can't, won't, or shouldn't save, that is your Cornelius, and he is the one that right now, in the information you're receiving, he is extending the call to you to be the one who shares the gospel with him. You know, if we'll simply share the message, there's no telling who God might save. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, yeah, well, not me. Okay. That's a great attitude, by the way. Congratulations. You remind me of Jonah. How'd things go for Mr. Jonah? Don't be like Jonah. God's got fish for you. He'll swallow you. He'll sink you to the bottom of the ocean. He'll keep you there as long as it takes to break you. Child of God, witness for Jesus, who wants to rebel against his call. Don't be like Jonah. He ran from God's call. Why? Because he didn't think God should, could, or would save the Ninevites. Actually, he thought he would. He didn't think he should. In fact, he just flat out didn't want him to save the Ninevites. Because the Ninevites had done some bad things to his family through the years, through the centuries and generations. And Jonah's conception and understanding of God's grace was great as long as it was all about him. As long as him and his were saved and rescued, it was great. Redemption for me and mine is good. But you talk about saving sinners like the Ninevites who've hurt me, Jonah drew a line in the sand, and we do the same thing sometimes. You see what God's doing in this Peter Cornelius story? He's erasing the lines we draw in the sand. He's looking at Peter and he's saying, Peter, there's no more lines. Put your stick up. You can't draw a line because I've erased them all. And I'm God, you're not. Here's the deal. Jesus came for all sinners. Peter, the second you start thinking God couldn't, shouldn't, or won't save someone, you reveal just how much you need the grace of God in your self-righteousness, in your arrogance, in your Pharisaical heart. Is God at work in your heart this morning to divinely prepare you to be a witness this week? Oh, I pray we would be sensitive like Peter. And then notice, thirdly, the divine appointment. God prepares the hearer, God prepares the witness, and then he brings those boys together. Verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, that's a confusing line. I mean, he saw it three times. God told him that everything was clean. But nonetheless, he's still struggling. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry at Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, now he's awake, So God gives this witness a vision, and then the Spirit of God speaks to him. Are you listening for the voice of the Spirit of God to direct you moment by moment, in the moment, for what's going to happen in the next minute, 60 seconds? You see that? That's right here in Scripture. Spirit said to him, while they're downstairs talking to Simon the Tanner at the front door, Spirit of God upstairs on the roof says to Peter, hey, Peter, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Man, that's clear, isn't it? If you're like me, you're thinking, man, God, I wish if you talked to me like that, God, I mean, I'd go and I'd do. I mean, it'd be real plain. I need step-by-step instructions, right? That's what we would like to have. We don't always get that. Yet we have the Word of God, and we do have the Spirit of God, and we have direction enough to get the job done. Amen. Verse 21, and Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. We don't really know except to say you're the man. You're the one that's supposed to come to Cornelius' house, and you tell us from there because we got to listen to you. So he invited them to be his guests. They spent the evening together and then stayed the night. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. He got a house full. Whatever this message was going to be, he didn't want anybody he knew to miss it, because God made it real clear it's important. It's life-changing. God brought the witness and the hearer together so that the message could be shared and received. God's just that sovereign, folks. He's just that sovereign. He prepared the witness. He prepared the hearer. He got them together in the same place. God is sovereign over our daily lives. It's so encouraging to think about this. You know, Jesus alluded to this in Matthew 28 and these divine appointments. Verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. You know, you read that part so far, and man, we're heavy loaded with responsibility to get the job done, aren't we? Go, tell, teach, baptize, all the stuff that you're supposed to do, that I'm responsible to do in answer to the Great Commission. But sometimes we miss this last little part, and behold, Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. You don't go alone. You don't do it alone. Here's Peter, a few miles away from Cornelius. Doesn't even know the guy exists. God speaks to Cornelius. God speaks to Peter. God gets them together. All Peter had to do was talk. God did everything else. And God is doing everything else in your lives. And in your relationships. He's already at work in the heart of that hearer. He gives us opportunities during a given work day where it's clear you need to talk about Jesus. And he sovereignly set it up. All we got to do is talk and tell. Are you looking for and praying for these sorts of divine appointments? Well, fourthly, notice the divinely assured proclamation. Divinely prepared hearer, divinely prepared witness. Whatever that last point was. The divine appointment itself. So now you're there. You're in the moment with your Cornelius. What do you need in that moment? You need to be assured about what you're fixing to say, what you know you're called to say. Amen? Right? So check it out. Verse 25, when Peter entered, that is Cornelius' house, Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and worshiped him. Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And that was a new deal for Peter, because Gentiles were dogs. They belonged to the feet of Jews in his raising. They were lesser than. And so Peter's beginning to understand pretty clear what this vision was all about. Stand up, Cornelius. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. So maybe all this happened outside the house, out in the front yard, whatever, little courtyard of the place. And they began to visit, and they were saying, So thank you so much for coming. You're here. You're here. Let's go inside and talk. And as he said to them, verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Here's the deal, guys. Y'all know I ain't supposed to be in your house. I'm a Jew, and I'm not supposed to be across this threshold of a Gentile's home. But God. By the way, you ought to go through the Bible sometime and do a study of the but gods. They're good. What happens after but God every time is amazing. It'll rock your world just to go through and do that study. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean, any person. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? I'm here. Everything's been crystal clear about who you are and how I'm to think about you, and I'm here. Now why? Why did you send for me? In verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, here's what happened. I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, as an angel, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. I've done everything I know. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. We're all ears, Peter. We don't know why you're here, but we know you got something to say. Get to it. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. Where do you think Peter was on the subject of Gentiles in this moment? You know where he was? He had been divinely assured through a vision and through what had happened since he got to Cornelius' house that he's exactly where he's supposed to be, and he's fixing to say exactly what God wants him to say, that this moment is sovereignly orchestrated for the salvation of Cornelius and his people. He was divinely assured in his proclamation. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. That doesn't mean they're saved. As for the word that he sent me, that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging, they being the Jews, put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Cornelius, that's what I was called here to tell you today. You see, Cornelius would have known the story of Jesus. He would have known about his ministry in Galilee and so forth. It wasn't that far from where he lived. He'd heard from the Jews about this revolutionary, crazy, off-the-wall character named Jesus. He'd even heard about the crucifixion, but he'd heard it from Jews who didn't believe. He'd heard it from Jews who'd rejected Jesus as the Savior of the world. And now Peter comes. Peter. I mean, he was a big daddy in the church in Jerusalem. Everybody knew about Peter. And here comes Peter, the man revealed to Cornelius in a vision from God, and he says, here's the truth about Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is what the prophets that you respect and you've been reading about in synagogue with Jews in this area, he's the one that's described in Isaiah 53 as the suffering servant who comes to pay the price of the sins of his people. It's him. And so we see Peter assured of God's involvement And we see him assured of God's message in this passage. It's real clear to Peter, God created this situation in Cornelius' house, or else he wouldn't have ever been there. It took a vision to get him there. Two visions, right? Two visions and a little conversation on the side by the Spirit of God. Hello. God got him there. He knew this was a God moment, a divine appointment. And then in the moment, God assured him of his message. And when Cornelius said, just tell us what you know, Peter said, it's real clear. God's saving Gentiles. And here's the deal. Jesus told us to preach this message. This is the message. Jesus is the Savior. He's the only Savior. And he'll save you. You see, God uses the message of Jesus to save those who trust in him as he assures the witness of the power of the message and his presence with the hearer. Romans 1, verse 16 again, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Peter wasn't ashamed of the gospel that day. It was clear God was in the moment and God's message was the word for the day. Have you been there? Do you pray for these divine appointments? God works in a person's heart by His Spirit and through the message of Jesus to bring him or her into a personal relationship with Himself. Cornelius was close in the sense that he feared God, that he knew this was the one true and living God, but he was not yet a child of God because he hadn't met the Son and Savior of God. You see, there's no specific religious experience that must happen to everyone at revival in the altar. Can I just say that's a local heresy? Y'all okay? You don't have to wait on revival to get saved. You don't have to be in the altar to get saved. Cornelius was at his house with some guy that a vision from God had gotten to his house, who'd never been in a Gentile's house. I mean, there's all kind of stuff going on. Cultural lines are being crossed. Racial lines are being crossed. All for the power and for this moment of the gospel to save Cornelius. There's no requirement to be a member of a particular church. Though when we trust Christ, we will join ourselves to a local body of believers voluntarily who are Jesus' precious bride. You see, you can't love Jesus and hate his bride. Amen? Especially since if you love Jesus, you're part of his bride. And by the way, every church is full of sinners. Every congregation is just a gang of sinners gathered around a Savior. And then their pastor's a sinner on top of it all. How about that? So when you come to church, that's what you come into. You come into a hospital for sinners where there's one doctor and his name's Jesus. There's one healer, his name's Christ. There's one medicine, it's the Word of God. There's one power, it's the Spirit of God. We all come for the same healing. In Philippians 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then again in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, Paul says to the Philippian church, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. I can't be there, but I want you to do what I've taught you to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What are these two passages about? They're about this. When God meets a person in a divine appointment and the witness and the hearer get together and the message of the gospel comes through the witness into the life of the hearer and the hearer hears the gospel and believes. And God saves that person. He's begun a work that he'll never leave unfinished. He starts something in that moment that will be eternal. And the way that hearer then ought to be encouraged to live is this way. You need to work out your salvation. God worked it in. God saved you by grace. Now in daily life, you need to flesh it out. You need to show the difference that it makes. Your faith, by which you're alone saved, it's simple trust, it's taking the gift, but your faith expresses itself through love for God and love for others. So you need to work out your salvation in life with fear and trembling. Why? Because you realize every morning when you wake up. Christian friend, do you think this way? Brother in Christ, sister in Christ, do you get up on a Monday and think this way? You are one in whom God has worked. And He's so worked in you that you both want to and now have the power to follow Jesus in obedience. He has raised the dead in you. He's taken a dead man and given him life. Do you wake up every morning and realize that you're the product of a spiritual resurrection by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit? And that today you ought to take every step in trembling, not because you're afraid of judgment. You are in awe of grace. You can't believe God Almighty has come to you through the person of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the message of the gospel, and He has raised the dead. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. When you were dead in trespasses and sins, it was then that God in His great mercy quickened you and made you alive together with Christ. Is that how we think about ourselves when we wake up in the morning as believers in the Lord Jesus? It needs to be. It'll change how you live. You will live tomorrow in fear and trembling. You will quake in your boots to think that the living God lives in you and you are Christ on earth now. Not really, as far as, don't go crazy with that, but you're Christ's representative. You're His ambassador. Christ lives in you, and you can live different than those around you because of the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power lives in you. Wow. Are you living in divine assurance of both God's presence with you and the power of the gospel as you talk to others about Jesus? Finally, this morning, the divine act of conversion. Look at verses 44 to 48. The hearer was prepared. The witness was prepared. God brought together the divine appointment. In the moment, He gave assurance about what Peter was to say. And then in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that was the guys who had come with Peter, were amazed. Because, why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The divine act of conversion. The gospel's being preached, the people are hearing, and what happens? God pours out His Holy Spirit on them. Suddenly the blinders are taken off. Suddenly the dead are raised to life. Suddenly those who couldn't see and understand their own sin and need for a Savior see Jesus and understand He's it. And they latch their hearts onto Him in saving faith. This is a description of what the prophet Ezekiel prophesied about concerning the new covenant in Ezekiel. I love this picture. In Ezekiel 36, verse 25, it's God speaking, and He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you," an image of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and changing us, "and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." I love that passage. Who's doing all the work? Hello? God. Who did all the work in Cornelius' life and his family as they were gathered to hear the message? God poured His Spirit out on these people. He took out a heart of stone. He put in a heart of flesh. He gave them the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blind could see. The lame could walk, spiritually speaking. All because God showed up in that moment and changed hearts. You know, in Ezekiel 37, this new covenant description of what God's going to do under the gospel, through the gospel, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the picture's painted in metaphorical terms. In Ezekiel 37, God tells Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, he takes him out to this valley, and it's a valley of vision. He shows him this vision of a valley of dry bones, a bunch of skeletons that had dried out. Moreover, the bones had been separated. It didn't look like your science class where all the pieces were together and the arm bone was attached to the elbow bone. The elbow bone was attached to the forearm. You know, it wasn't like that. Everything was scattered. And God says, Ezekiel, here's what I want you to do. Here's what it's going to be like in the New Testament. Here's what it's going to be like with the gospel. Here's what it's going to be like after the resurrection of Jesus. You just start preaching and watch. Start proclaiming the word of God and watch. And the text says in Ezekiel 37 that as Ezekiel prophesied, the bones began to kind of tremble. And all of a sudden they started moving. And all of a sudden you had ankle bones attaching to leg bones and kneecaps attaching to thigh bones. And all of a sudden you had full blown skeletons coming together and standing up. And then as Ezekiel continued to preach and prophesy, sinews came on the bones, ligaments and tendons began to happen. And then muscles, blood vessels and skin. Hair, all these things, and all of a sudden, and all the while, the Spirit of God says, preach, Ezekiel, preach. And he's preaching. And all of a sudden, God breathed the breath of life into these newly resurrected bodies, and they lived. God says, Ezekiel, when you preach the gospel, when you tell people about Jesus, when you tell them the story of the gospel, that's what I do. This is what's coming in the new covenant, Ezekiel. Church of Jesus Christ, are you listening? You're called to go raise the dead. Guess what? You can't, but the message can. And all you got to do is get in the valley where the dry bones are and start preaching. Start talking about Jesus. You got to go to Cornelius' house, whoever that is for you. You got to get with him. You got to get with her. You got to talk about Jesus. And when you talk, suddenly bones come on bones, and all of a sudden, scattered dead. I mean, that picture's on purpose. It's to make super clear you can't put life into these disassembled skeletons. You can't somehow say these skeletons had life before I got there. No, they didn't. The message gave the life. The message resurrected dead people. You know what? I mean, J.D. Greer says this, you know, you can't be part dead. Are you with me? You know, we say, Southerners, you know, we got good picture language, but we're kind of dumb sometimes. You know, I feel just about half dead. Well, I mean, here's the deal. You're either dead or not. What you're not is half dead, right? And God says to Ezekiel, there is no life in the people you're talking to. You are talking to bones. But the message I'm sending you with, the story of Jesus Christ, the gospel, it's a life-producing message. Those bones don't even know they're dead. They don't know nothing. They're spiritually dead. That's where I was. News brief, that's where you were before Jesus. That's where that Cornelius person is in your life, or that person that you think God shouldn't, couldn't, or won't save is. It's Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, all of this, including the faith, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The created things create themselves. Think about that. Hello? No. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, listen to the first three verses of chapter 11 as we get close to landing the plane. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it's not on, I don't think it's on. Yeah, it's on the screen, great. Now the apostles, so get the picture. The witness is prepared, the hearer's prepared, God gets them together, assures the witness, he goes bold with the gospel, they get saved. Here's what happens next. Now, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of the Lord. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, he finally made his way back home. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Now, I want you to catch what's going on here, because it's important, and it's important for us. The message, the crazy, amazing, beautiful, mercy message of God comes back to Jerusalem, and they hear that God has saved Gentiles. But when Pete gets home, all they want to talk about is the fact that he went across a Gentile threshold, that he violated the religious laws of the Jews. So have you ever met any church people like that? Yes, no. This is yes today. Not doing the head nod. Raise your hand. You ever met any? Sure you have. You ever been one? I hope you're not today. Whew. It's fixing to get real ugly if it's the case. Just know this. If you go out and live the truth that God uses the message of Jesus to save any person who trusts him, there will be church-going people. Listen to me. There'll be even some people you call friends who'll criticize you, because they do not understand the heart of God as revealed in the Word of God. And here's the deal. You need to expect that. I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't tell you. Expect that from some of your most moral and upright friends and family, because God's grace is shocking. It's especially shocking to self-righteous religious folks who think they're better than others because they've always been in church, never strayed too far from the Lord and His people. Y'all all right? And yet they could not, in that statement and in that sentiment and that feeling, be further from the heart of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ than the devil himself. Truth is, God's grace shocks us all, doesn't it? Doesn't it shock you at some point? It does, because at some point, all of us, at one point or another, we still have sinful attitudes towards others who are not like us. You just do. I just do. And I don't want to. But there is hope for every person. Have you gotten that out of the message today? God uses the message of Jesus to save every person, any person. That person you've thought could never be saved or even shouldn't be saved. Let me tell you, God likes to save those people. He saved Paul, the chief of sinners, the persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. And here's the beauty. We can live expecting God to save folks as we tell them about Jesus. Because as we've seen, He's not just working in us, He's working in them. And the message is powerful. And He's not just there in the call to go tell. He's there as we're telling to assure and empower and save. I want to show you, as our conclusion today, a video from a song called "Every Man" by Casting Crowns. And I want you to respond to God's word. This altar is going to be open as the video plays. It's not going to start quite yet, I'll tell you, Doug. Even as the video plays, this song called "Every Man." This song applies Acts 10. It applies the story of Cornelius, helps us think through and see with pictures how to live this out. I do want to give you this. This is your warning, parents. If you have small children, please be aware the video contains some graphic images of Jesus suffering and crucifixion taken from the Passion of the Christ. If you don't want your children to see that, now be the time to take care of that, okay? The altar is open for you to respond. But don't just listen to this song and see it. Respond. Who is your Cornelius? Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray about your attitude and your heart in witnessing to that person and ask God to change you even as He changes that person so that you can be Peter to Cornelius. What might happen if we did that? What might happen if you made yourself available to that person that you can't stand, but you know God's calling you to talk to? What kind of revival, real revival, not a week of meetings that comes and goes, but an actual Spirit-given, what might happen in Gilmer County, right here close in East Ellijay, through you. Whatever God says to your heart, answer.